Christmas. There's all different types of gifts at Christmas time. Some of the gifts we give because we expect that someone's going to give us a gift. And so you go get them a gift because you're just certain they're going to give you a gift, and maybe you feel obligated. Or maybe there's this one, the strings attached gift. Where I work at, there's been vendors coming by the last couple weeks, and they have big barrels of different flavored popcorn, and they got cookies and chocolate-covered pretzels, and they're giving these gifts as if they love us, but they're really saying is, we want your business next year. It's a string-attached gift. And then there's the gifts that we get because someone loves us. Who's going to get a gift from you this year, and the only reason they're getting it is just because you love them? There was this nice green 1952 Ford sedan, bright shiny green, pulls up to the curb, and this young boy comes bounding out of the car, runs up the stairs, throws the doors open. Where's he at? Where's he at? I got something for him. I got something for him. Tom, it's good news. Where is he? I got something. Here comes the little brother out of the kitchen area. His legs have the metal braces. He has polio. And he says, I got it, buddy. I got it. I got it for you. And he picks him up and takes him to the front door and sets him down and says, there it is, buddy. Just like I told you. Look at her. And he's going to take us all around the neighborhood, and you're going to see all the Christmas lights I've been telling you about. Come on, buddy. And as the car pulled off into the night, it's in the scripture where it says there is joy unspeakable. And that's the good news of Christmas. Look in your notes, the big idea this weekend, the good news brings great joy. And sometimes when people think of God, they don't think of great joy, they think of great judgment. They're not thinking it's going to be good news when God shows up, when they approach God. If God were to send you a letter, how excited would you be to open it? How excited would you be to read what God had to say about you? What he wanted to say to you? And the truth is that Christmas time is the time that we remember that God's all about saying good news and announcing good news. And he uses this angel to say it for the very first time on the very first Christmas. And so I'm going to read it to you. It'll come up on the screens. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone on around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Good news, great joy for all people. And notice it doesn't say, I bring you good news that'll cause great joy for all the religious people or all the people that haven't been divorced or all the people that are never 5 minutes late for work every day of your life. Those people. It says for all people. The angel comes in and makes the announcement. And it's sort of ironic, but not so ironic, that he picked these shepherds. Remember, they're the ones with the dubious reputation. The shepherds are the outsiders. They're rough around the edges. They still swear and get crazy at parties. And they even swear when they're not mad, just to make a point. They're those guys. And they're the ones that you'd never expect to darken the door at church. The shepherds, the outsiders, the... Nobody wants their daughter to grow up and marry a shepherd in this day. And it isn't ironic that God would pick him because he's trying to make a point, because when he says good news that causes great joy for all people, he's setting the bar by picking the shepherds. I mean, imagine today if God had to get an announcement out and he wanted to make sure everybody heard it. I want to make sure, I'm going to pick someone I want everybody to hear something important from God. And he picked Raider fans to give it. I mean, can you imagine? Raider fans, that's the shepherds in the story. How would you feel if these guys showed up and said, I have an important message from God for you? those Raider fans. That's the shepherds. And God has a plan. He's wanting one to everyone to know that regardless of my past, regardless of how my life is going now, regardless of who wants me or who doesn't want me, that God wants me, that He cares about me. And so He picks these shepherds to prove a point. So you could sort of look at the Raider fans and say, well, He wants the Raider fans, and He probably wants me too. And maybe He does it because He knows our propensity to disqualify ourselves from what God wants to do in our life. Maybe as you came today, you saw the pictures of the Raider fans, and you say, I can relate to that. I got a little Raider fan in me. Maybe your life looks a little like a Raider fan right now. You're the one that's kind of off to the edge, and you're the one that society doesn't want. The shepherds were the ones that society didn't really want them, and they weren't welcome at church. The Jewish church, which is in charge, they say that everybody's welcome, but they make it tough on these guys. I knew this guy, his father-in-law was a cement worker, just blue-collar guy, good guy. And he'd go home at night and have a couple beers. And somehow it got out to the people in the church that he went to. So someone came and told him, if you don't stop drinking beer at night, you're not welcome here. And he has not set foot in church since. It wasn't because he had to drink beer. It's because he knew he wasn't truly welcome. We started East Lake to be a church for everyone. Everyone's welcome. Because everybody's welcome with God, even the Raider fans. Now maybe you've got your act pretty well together now. Things are going fairly smooth. But as you look back in your past, there's a patch that looks a little like the shepherds. You made some crazy decisions, and you got a little wild at parties, and you made some choices that you're not so proud of, and you might see someone at Christmas time, and they may remind you of a time in your life that you'd like to permanently forget. I wonder what it was like for the shepherds when they realized that even though society doesn't want them and the church doesn't want them, that God does. That no one is disqualified. Everyone, all people, get to hear the good news. And when the angel comes, it sort of freaks them out. And maybe if God were to step into your life, it would freak you out too. You're like, man, I didn't even think God was watching my life anymore. And God shows up, and they're immediately terrified. They're shocked. They're scared. And the angel has to calm them down. He says, you don't have to be afraid of God. Because initially they're like, well, what does God want with me? I know He's been watching. He's going to tell me how bad I am. He has to calm them down a little bit. There's this little scene in Home Alone, which is the second greatest Christmas movie of all time. The first one is Die Hard. But the second one is Home Alone. And there's this little scene in there that just like perfectly captures what it is, like what fear causes. And so I wanted you to see that. Check this out.
You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay?
Yeah, that's it right there. Did you catch it? Did you catch that? God has that same problem. There's a lot of things going around about God that aren't true. And so people are afraid. They can't, they step back and they're scared to approach God. And the shepherds, you know, they're initially afraid, and then God calms them down. And I hope today and during Christmas you can just be at peace and settle down a little bit and know that God wants you. He wants you. You don't have to anticipate judgment, but joy. In fact, the angel says to them, you're not going to be judged. In fact, you're going to be saved. That a Savior has come I know the famous thing is that God saves us from our sins, and that's true, but just not our sins. He saves us from all sorts of things. Imagine if you heard that I was sick and I wasn't getting any better. And so I go to the doctor, and the doctor comes out, and the doctor says, I have good news. I have some medicine here that will save you. But I won't listen because I don't feel sick enough, or I'm embarrassed to be sick, or I think it'll cost too much to be sick, or I'm afraid of what other people will think of me because I am sick. So I refuse the medicine, or I decide I'll take it later when I really need it. But even when I get sicker and sicker and it's obvious something's not right, I still will not take the medicine that will save me. Don't we all need to be saved from something? Saved from a bad habit, saved from a bad choice, a bad relationship, saved from an illness, saved from a money issue, saved from depression, saved from a mistake. The good news is everyone can be saved, and the truth is everyone needs to be saved. And when you want to be saved, a Savior is such a welcome sight. The angel calms them all down, and he says, now listen, I know you're expecting God to measure you, and you'll never measure up, but he hasn't come to say that. He's come to save you. It's not just sins. It's all kinds of things we need to be saved of. I was going rock climbing with a buddy of mine who's a professional rock climber. I'm not. When we were hiking up there, he had this big pad on his back, huge pad, it looked like a big thing you'd sleep on. And he had it on some straps, and he was going through the bushes and the trees, and it was hard for him to get up there. And I thought, how silly, you know, what's he bringing that thing for? And then when we got to the rock we were going to climb, it's called bouldering, you go up about 20 feet, he put the pad down on the ground, and I said, what's that for? And he said, that's for you. It's for me. I'm not going to need that. I'll be fine. And so he has me up on that rock, climbing up, and there's no ropes or anything. And he asked me to reach up to this little tiny ledge. And as I reached for it, the next thing I knew, I was in a free fall backwards. And I did a belly flop right onto the pad. And it saved me. And I thought, what would have happened that if in my pride I would have said, I don't need that pad. I'm not a little kid. Or what if he hadn't thought to bring it? How injured would I have been? Jesus is a Savior for everything in life. There's lots of things that you want to accomplish this Christmas. You want to stay within the Christmas budget. You might want to ask someone to forgive you this Christmas. You might want to speak differently to your children or ask them to speak differently to you. You might want to start your diet next April. Whatever. There's things you'd like to see happen this Christmas, and what I want you to know is that you have a Savior that didn't come to judge you, came to help you. And it's for all people, every one of us. Now, there's a little section in the Bible that a man wrote, his name is Paul, who had quite a career as a religious person. He went to church all the time. Then at some point he realized, even though I'm in church all the time, which is great, I don't have anything with God. I can't hear him. I don't know where he's at. I don't feel like he's a part of my life. So he makes this huge transition from being very religious to having a relationship with Jesus. And he writes a little part of the Bible in just three verses of what it means to have a Savior. And I'd like to look at it with you. We'll read it together and we'll look at it. The first one is, when the time was right, the anointed one, Jesus, died for all of us who were far from God, powerless and weak. And I don't like those last two words because I don't like to feel powerless and weak. Here's how I know that. Every Christmas, someone gives me a present and I don't have a present for them. And so then you have to sort of dance around and say, oh, your present's coming soon. And then you go home and you unwrap their present to see how much you have to spend on them. Why do we always feel like we have to even the score? even with God. And it can really mess up your relationship because it's like you approach God this way. Well, I've had a really good week, so I can talk to God now. I've had a really, really bad week. I can't talk to Him. And then here's what ends up happening. I either get angry or I am ashamed of myself. Because if I have a really good week, it's like, I did my part, God. Come on, what's up? I mean, you were supposed to come through for me. I did my part this week, God. I went to church and sang a song, and I walked a little old lady across the street. And then things don't happen like you want, and you get angry at God. I get angry at God. Or you have a week that's really bad, unspeakable. And then you just hang your head ashamed because it's my fault again. And at Christmas time, it's a time to think of it in a completely different way. It's not about evening the score. That we are weak. There's a pastor in New York City. His name is Tim Keller, great Presbyterian pastor. And here's the way that he says it. Tim Keller, he wants people to take a look at it. So listen to what he says. Christ wins our salvation through losing. He achieves power through weakness and service. He comes to wealth by giving everything away. Those who receive His salvation also are not strong in the accomplished, but those who admit they are weak and lost. Here's the good news. We all suck. We all have issues. You've heard me say it before. I don't have a skeleton in the closet. I've got a boneyard. There's all kinds of things. And yet the angels arrive and they say, I have good news to bring great joy for everyone. And then this writer says, it's okay to feel weak and like you don't have everything in control. And that's the problem, because I want to be large and in charge. I don't want anybody to look at me like I'm lame and I'm a loser and I can't cut it. And then the writer says, well, that's the exact place that you can come before God. He accepts us when we're weak and don't have it all together. We don't have the power to keep going. Who in here is exhausted? You have been pushing so hard. You just keep pushing and pushing and trying and pushing and pushing and trying. And you've wondered, how long can I keep this up? I invite you to power down. And just approach Jesus during Christmas and let Him be your Savior. Let me read you this. This past Saturday morning, we arrived around 5:40 a.m. After we had been there a while, a lady came walking out of the darkness. As she came closer, I could see that she was wearing only a thin cotton dress. I was shocked, to say the least. She was so happy to just have a hot cup of coffee and one of my hugs. Just then I remember I'd been given a woman's coat, brand new, as a donation a couple of weeks earlier. It was in my truck. So I grabbed it and put it on her. It fit perfectly. Then I took the scarf from around my neck and wrapped it around her neck. She said, oh, it smells so pretty. A friend then offered up her some mittens, and we handed her blankets and bags of food. She looked up at the sky, and with a big smile, she said, I feel like God has opened up and showered love all over me. It's okay to be weak and not have enough power if you have a Savior. That's the good news. It's terrifying without Him. And I understand why we fake it. But with Him, it's okay to be weak. It's okay to not have enough power, because someone's going to be a cushion underneath you and save you. Now, the second thing in your notes, take a look. When the time was right, the anointed one, look at it on there. Oh, it's not going to come up. Put it up there if you would. I'll read it to him. Should be one scripture. When the time was right, the anointed one, Jesus, died for all of us who were far from God powerless and weak. We just read that one. We're doing a repeat for you right now. And there should be another one, but if there isn't, I'm going to have a friend of mine sort of step in real quick and do something from our church in Chula Vista. What he's talking about is how there's two different ways that we approach God. And so check this out right now. We're going to join our church in San Diego, California. This is James Grogan. Check it out.
I think he is drawing a distinction between two very common paths that most people live on to try to get to God or to reconcile their own life in this world. It is the path of the upright person, the religious person, or it is the path of being a good person. And the religious path says, I'm going to do things for God. And if I do enough things, if I follow all the rules right, if I jump through all the hoops, then at the end, he is going to let me in and everything will be all right. Let me ask you a question. Have you tried that path? Maybe you're on that path now. That path is exhausting, right? Because there's always more stuff to do. There's always more religious activity. There's always more hoops to jump through. And that path, it doesn't lead to anywhere but really lifeless legalism because you can't keep up. And then there's the good person path. A lot of people in our culture, this is the path they live on. They look at religious people and they're like, I don't want to do that. And I don't blame them because I don't either. And they go, but I can be a good person. I can take care of my responsibilities. I can respect and treat people with dignity. I can even be kind and considerate and compassionate. And they just kind of hope that at the end it all works out somehow in their favor if they believe in anything in the end. But here's the problem with the good person path and the religious path. They're both flawed. The problem with the good person path is you never securely know where you stand. Because the truth is, isn't there always somebody better than you? I mean, you look at this person over here and you're like, wow, I'm better than him, you know. But whoo, she's way better than me. They're more kind. They're more compassionate. They're more considerate. They're more generous. Like, so you never know. Like, where do I stand? And the good news of the gospel is that there is a better path. Jesus invited us to live a better way. And here's what it is. God invites us to exchange good works for good news. We exchange good works, us trying to do enough for God, whether that's enough religious stuff or just enough good stuff in life. The message of Jesus is that we exchange all that effort that we are trying to do on our own for the good news. And the good news is what? It's not what we do for God. It's what he has done for us. And this is what it says in verse 8. Look at it. But think about this. While we were wasting our lives in sin. Pause right there. That simply means while we were living our way on our terms. While we were walking our path, whether it's the religious path, the good person path, or maybe even you were walking the evil person path. I don't know. But while we were living our way on our terms, is what he's saying, God revealed his powerful love to us in a tangible display. In other words, God is showing you his love in a way that we can all understand. And what is that? The anointed one, which is who? Jesus died for us. Underline died for us. That is the good news, the true message of the gospel, the good news Jesus story. That at just the right time in history, God sent his son into the world to be with us. But not just to be with us and occasionally be around, but to actually be for us, on our team, working at our behalf, and ultimately giving his life for us. Why? So that we could be restored back into relationship with God, what he has always desired.
Now, there it is. And jot in your notes, we remember his birth in light of his sacrifice. You know, Christmas, I mean, Jesus shows up as a baby and then he becomes a man who sacrifices for us so we can have a relationship with God. In a sense, he makes a way for us. And I caught this little story this last week. 21-year-old Christina Grady had to pay the penalty for her crime. Twice convicted of shoplifting in North Carolina, she was ordered by the court, by the judge of the court, to stand outside the store's entrance while wearing a sign that read, "I've been convicted twice for shoplifting in this store, and I'm truly sorry for what I did." For whatever reason, the judge gave her this choice in order to avoid a jail sentence. But what if the judge, who was totally innocent, saw how embarrassed she was And as she started to attach the sign around her neck, and as the shoppers started to pull into the lot, the judge said to her, "Let me have that sign. You can leave and I'll wear it for you." And that's what Jesus did. I mean, it's super, super cute to see the little baby in the straw and the manger and everything, and that's just awesome. But the baby grew up and was on a cross purposely to save us. When it says Savior, it's your name he was thinking about, my name, to save you. A lot of us come staggering in looking like Raider fans. We wonder, will we be welcome? Will God want us? And the cross is the sign. It's the gift. When really what I deserve is to just stand there with everything written hanging around my neck. This is who I am on the inside. This is all that's been done. This is all that's been done to me. And just before I slip it on, he comes over and says, "Hold on. I want to save you from that. It's a gift." And he does it just because he loves me. Now, right in the bottom line in your notes, the good news is a gift of grace. God saved you through faith as an act of kindness. You had nothing to do with it. Being saved is a gift from God. It's not the result of anything that you have done. Christmas is filled with presents. But the one God gave, Jesus, he gave just because he loves us. He's not obligated, and there are no strings attached. It's a gift. Savior. What do you need to be saved from this Christmas? How big does it seem? How far have you pushed it off onto the edges of your life, thinking, "I'll just always have to live with that"? Not this Christmas. You know why we can have a great Christmas? Because Christmas means we can be saved.